I was trying to remember what year and at which missions conference Cindy and I came forward and asked for prayer that God would lead and guide and allow us to go out and serve as missionaries, probably 35 years ago, I would think, something in that range, maybe 34. And it is not hard for me to say that without new life in Christ, we would not have gone to the mission field. We would not have stayed encouraged. We would not have had the prayer support to make it through the hard times. And we would not have had the courage to try to do things that we knew we couldn't do. So I want to thank you so much for that. But we're not the only ones. I don't know how many missionaries New Life has been involved with over the years, but it's easy to say that New Life has impacted countless places around the world. New Life has probably reached so many lives that it would be impossible to trace them. But someday we will be in heaven and we'll get a glimpse of that. And we're in the 50th year celebration here at New Life. And as we look back, there is much to celebrate. But the Jubilee year really is a year to prepare. It's a year to prepare for the future. And so I know that God has much, much in store for New Life going forward. We just retired after 30 years at Mission of the World, and coming into the end of your career at a mission like that, it would be easy for us to go ahead and say, well, that's been more than we could have imagined. It's time to take our rest. But as that time wound down, God laid before us a new calling, one that's probably even more than ambitious than what we've ever even thought possible. And so I've asked myself, why should we continue on? Why should we not just rest in what God has already done? And largely it's because of God's word that's at work in our hearts and our lives. And we know that God has purposes for us and that he accomplishes those purposes through his word. A couple things about New Life that I've always appreciated. Actually, we moved to Northern Virginia area to be part of another church, a church planting effort here. Over time, we decided God was calling us somewhere else. And we went around and visited churches and talked to the pastors. I grew up Jewish. I didn't know anything about denominations whatsoever. We came down to Fredericksburg, I think met with Pastor Doug and maybe it was Bob Becker at the time, and just asked them what was New Life all about. And the fact that New Life was focused on the Word of God and on the nations was what drew us to start to attend here and then become part of the PCA. And eventually I got ordained and we got sent out as missionaries. And I want to look at a passage this morning from Isaiah. It's the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Fairly simple passage. If you'll turn in your Bibles, we'll read that together. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask you to open our hearts, that your word would take root in our lives this morning, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to understand what you're sharing with us this morning through the prophet Isaiah. Let your purpose be born in us and bear fruit, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I actually was drawn to Christ as a young college student who never read the scriptures by picking up a Bible and reading the Old Testament and coming across the book of Isaiah. And I eventually prayed to receive Christ as a result of probably reading Isaiah 53 and then looking for a book in the New Testament that didn't sound too Gentile. So I read the book of Hebrews and prayed to receive Christ while reading the book of Hebrews. But Isaiah is written to God's people, to the tribe of Judah primarily. In the first 39 chapters of the book, he is basically telling them that they have failed to follow God and his word, and as a result, that they're going to be taken into exile. This was a discipline for the people of God that was unimaginable, to be removed from the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The second half of the book, I mean, the easiest way to divide the book is into two parts. It's 1 through 39 is the judgment, and then 40 through 66 is God's promise of restoration and his purpose. And within that second section, there is a smaller division in verses 49 through 57 that talks about the suffering servant who is going to bring about God's purposes, Jesus Christ. And so that's where our passage is. Our passage is in that section where God is saying, you have not followed me the way I've asked you to, and as a result, I am going to discipline you, but I am going to redeem you, and my purposes will be lived out through you. And so, as the people of God are hearing this from Isaiah, they're not facing a future that is one that's exciting or hopeful. They're facing God's discipline. But God is telling him that as they face this, they can still be assured that God is at work and that his purposes will be fulfilled in us. And he draws on an illustration from farming and creation. Not too many of us are farmers to the extent that we grow our food and eat it from our farms anymore. A matter of fact, I was talking to a church the other day, and they had done a program for young children, and they were going to grow a pizza garden. And so they were going to grow tomatoes and peppers and onions and things like that. And the one little boy in the room raised his hand and said, are you going to grow pepperoni? And so obviously there was a little disconnect there. But Isaiah's audience understood farming. They understood why he was using that as an illustration. And John Calvin talks about this in saying that basically creation is a theater in which God's wisdom, justice, power are all displayed for us. So it's an adjunct to God's word. And we see that in passages like in the Psalms where it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And so Isaiah is pointing people to something they knew well, farming and the farming cycle throughout the year. We're going to look at a few questions about this passage. We want to look at what does creation tell us that gives us an assurance that God's purposes will be fulfilled in our lives. We want to look at what is the power of God's word that we have so we are assured in his purposes. And then we want to ask, what is our role in seeing God's purposes worked out? So the first part of what Isaiah is saying is simply the illustration of what all farmers know, is that they are waiting for the rain and the snow to water the earth. Isaiah 55:10 says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And this is something that happens year in and year out. In the temperate climates in the global north, you can get rain all year long. But in places like Israel, the Mediterranean, and in the global south, rain comes at certain times of the year. And so the farmers always prepare for the rain. They plant their fields, and then They wait for the rain to come. And that's what God is saying here, is that God's purpose is assured because God provides the means to bring about his purpose. So the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and they don't come down and just bounce off of something and go back up to heaven, but they water the earth. And all life on earth is sustained simply by the fact that we get rain. We have about 6 to 8 inches of topsoil around the world. God has placed in seeds an amazing gift of life that is waiting to be born anew every time a seed is planted. And then he provides the sunshine. And all these come from God, and they sustain all of life. Matter of fact, Christ alludes to this. Matthew 6:26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And that's basically what Isaiah is saying to God's people. Look, God brings rain every year in order to provide food for you. His purposes are going to be fulfilled in your life. We can be assured from creation that God's purposes will be fulfilled because God provides fully. The focus on this passage is on the rain and the snow, but it's also clear that God provides the earth into which receives the rain. God provides, it said, giving seed to the sower. Usually we think of seed as coming from Ace Hardware or your catalog that you look at in the spring and you order your seed. But farmers in Isaiah's day, their seed came from their fields. In other words, God provided the seed, he provides the water, he provides the earth, and he also provides bread to the eater. So the energy that the farmer needs to go out and to plant, to prepare his fields and to harvest, that all comes from God's hand. And so the means are there, but the means are also effective to accomplish God's purposes. The other thing that God provides is certainty. I was mentioning the fact that, in Fredericksburg, it can rain any time during the year, but we plant based on when the temperature and the sunlight's right. But in most parts of the world, the temperature and the sunlight is good all year long, and it's the rain that they lack, and they're waiting for it. But the rains come in a very certain pattern, and they have for millennia, and that's why farmers know when to prepare. In Senegal, we knew not to plan to do an evangelism training program during certain months because we knew all the farmers that were in the churches there would be out preparing their fields. And we knew that because they knew when the rains were coming. So there's a certainty in the cycles in creation that we see. And God has God's word, which has created the earth, is God's word which carries forth the purposes in our own lives and hearts. And so as we look at creation and we see these patterns that are worked out that happen all the time, and that farming and creation is a great place to see it. There was a wonderful book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made that talked about how the human body has these patterns and cycles. And God has just imprinted his purpose and his plans and his sovereignty on what he's created so that everything happens in its time. And because of that, we can be certain that God's purposes for redemption will happen in our lives as well. This is beautifully described, the connection between creation and redemption, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And that last passage, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, it speaks to the fact that God's purposes cannot be stopped. So we can have assurance as we look at creation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a good book called Creation and the Fall. And in it, he says that the creation is a divine reality, a tangible expression of God's love and grace. And because everything exists because of God's word, because of Jesus Christ, who is the word incarnate, and we look at creation and we see that order, we see how everything comes together, we can understand that God's redemption and his purposes in our lives will also come together. We don't have to be worried. I remember as a young believer, when I first started to be discipled by campus ministry at Clemson University, my biggest concern was, well, what about 10 years from now? What about 20 years from now? What about 30 years from now? Will I still follow Christ? Will God's purposes still be working out in my heart and life? And it has. God is faithful. The good work that he's begun in you, he will bring to completion. So what's the power of God's word that Isaiah is trying to explain here? Well, he tells us clearly in Isaiah 55:11. He says, "So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word is an unyielding power that brings about his purpose. It's not dependent on anything. It is not dependent on human limitations. Isaiah is speaking this to people who have ignored God's word. They're being taken into exile as a result of that. But that's not limiting God accomplishing his purposes in even people who are refusing to obey him. And he uses the illustration of the water, but often scripture speaks of God's word as a seed. Matter of fact, when Jesus talks about the spread of the kingdom, he talks about two things. He talks about the seed that is scattered, but he also talks about the scattering of the sons of God as well. But the seed is a particularly interesting illustration of God's word and its impact. A little seed like a corn seed, or if you probably don't have too many corn seeds, but you have popcorn, right? A little tiny popcorn seed doesn't look like much, right? It's pretty tasty when you pop it, but it doesn't seem to really be too significant. But that little seed has in it an embryo. It has life in it. It not only has life in it, but it has food for that little plant to begin to grow. But the interesting thing is it is filled with other life as well. There's a whole host of organisms within every seed that when it goes into the ground, that life bursts forth, and all those living organisms work together to feed the plant and cause it to grow. And usually one little seed, if it's well tended in the way God has planned, will produce something in the range of 1,200 to 1,600 additional seeds. Now that's pretty good return on investment. Amen. Put a seed in the ground, you'll get something in the range of 1,200 to 1,600 seeds back. And that's multiplication, and that's how God's kingdom works. It works in multiplying. I remember learning about the kingdom principle, which would be better to do, to go out and evangelize 10,000 people a day, see them come to faith in Christ, or to go out and disciple one person every year, and that person disciples somebody, and so it multiplies. And you'll reach more people by discipleship than you will by evangelizing large numbers by addition. And God's word works through multiplication around the world. And we have seen that in my lifetime. The church has changed completely. The church has gone from being, the average church in the world has gone from being what new life in Christ is, to being a little village church in Africa or church in Asia. the church is spread and the center of the church has shifted within the last 30 years from the West to the global South. And that's through an incredible growth of the church through multiplication, primarily through discipleship. And the word also has an all-encompassing impact. We often think of what God is doing in building his kingdom as being mostly about our own personal salvation. And that is a critical area. If we are not made right with God, nothing else can be made right in our lives. But Herman Bavinck, in his work, Reformed Dogmatics, he basically describes the fall this way. He says that man's fall impacted everything. It impacted his relationship with God. It impacted our relationship with ourselves. It impacts our relationship with other men, and it impacts our relationship with creation. And the fall has broken all those relationships. And as you look at the Word of God, you find that God's Word is not just limited to healing our relationship with himself, but it is meant to work out healing of our relationship, not just our relationship with him, but also our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with others, and our relationship with creation. Matter of fact, Romans 8, 19 and 23 beautifully describes that when it says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." And R.C. Sproul describes that this way in his book, The Last Days According to Jesus. He says, "The ultimate hope of the Christian faith is not just our personal salvation, but the renewal of all things." And that's what we're looking forward to. One day the whole earth will be renewed. We will be on an earth where we prayed earlier the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven." And one day we are going to see that. That's going to be a beautiful thing. We can't even imagine it because we live in such a broken world right now. But that's what God's Word is doing. It's powerful, it's sure, it's unstoppable. And then the question we're left with really is, what is our role in God's purpose? Because we are broken and we have the remnants of indwelling sin still within us, we still have areas in of our lives that are broken in relationship to God. We still have areas in our lives where there's brokenness in our relationship to ourselves. We have areas where we have broken relationships with others, and those can be, you know, even our closest family members. I know many of you have family members where you have a relationship that is not the way you want it to be. And we are broken in our relationship to creation. So our only recourse is that we move forward really embracing those limitations and that brokenness. This is what Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." So we don't go forward having gotten it all together. We go forward still broken, knowing that God will still work through us in spite of that brokenness. We teach farmers in the Global South how to farm in a new and exciting way that really has a dramatic impact. It increases their production fourfold, reduces their cost 90%. We don't bring anything to them. We want them to see that God has provided everything for them, that they don't need outside help. They just need to see the world the way God sees it. And so we teach them to farm with a very humble instrument, the hoe. Now, Tom is going to get upset at me because he's thinking he's going to have to go buy a hoe and get rid of his nice tractor and start using it. But the hoe is really a good example. It's not something you would think could really accomplish much. It's a very humble instrument. But with it, as I said, we can teach farmers how to grow four or five times the amount of crops. We have some farmers who have grown 19 times their other production using regular methods. And that's what God is asking us to do, asking to take our humble, broken lives, the humble hoe, and take it out into his field and labor in his way. We move forward also despite a deep brokenness that encompasses our world. As we are together this morning, over 1,000 people will die in the world from hunger. There's still 9 to 10 million people who die every year from hunger, in spite of all the advances we've made, all the technological advances. And it's not a factor of the limitations of the world or God's provision for us. Because those small farmers that we work with in Africa, they could easily grow enough food for 3 times the world's population. We were doing some work with a relief organization, and we began to look at, you know, why is there hunger in the world? Because it's not an issue of the capacity of the earth or even of mankind to produce enough food, but it's because of the brokenness. It's because of things like economic disparities, waste, conflict, instability, lack of knowledge, ineffective governance, poor policies, and corruption. It's because of sin. And so that's the world that we are called into, a world that is broken. Again, Bavinck's definition of sinfulness and the fallenness of the world is really important because he says that sin is not a matter of deeds, but of nature. It affects not only our relationship to God, but also our relationship to ourselves, others, and the whole creation. And so we move into a world and into the lives of people who are all broken. And that can become very discouraging, trying to see God's purposes worked out in our own lives, in lives of friends and family, in the world around us. We're dealing with a fallen and we're dealing with a broken world. But there's good news, and the good news is that God's purposes will be realized. Abraham Kuyper, in his inaugural address at the Free University of Amsterdam, put it this way. He said, "There's not a square inch of the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" And Christ is declaring that this broken world is his. He's the suffering servant in that middle segment of Isaiah who has come to bring about redemption, to someday see the world completely restored. Can you imagine every relationship on earth the way God intended? Man's relationship with earth itself as it should be. That world is something that we have a hard time grasping, but that's where we're heading. That's what God is intending to do. So we move forward in our brokenness into a broken world, and the only way we can do that is through the gospel. One of the things that really helped us along our way as we went out as missionaries was a course called Sonship, which we took as part of our training with Mission to the World. And it was just a deep application of the gospel and a deep admission to our ongoing brokenness, the brokenness of the world around us, and how do you gain hope to persevere in the face of your own brokenness and the brokenness of the world. And it's really through the gospel itself. Tim Keller has a great book called The Reason for God, and he says it this way. The gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life. It's the A to Z of the Christian life. The gospel is the way we grow and the way we are renewed. It is the solution to each problem, the key to each closed door, the power through every barrier. It is the power of God into salvation in every area of our lives. Amen. And so, whatever God has purposed for your life, the way you'll move forward in it is embracing your brokenness, embracing the gospel, and taking that brokenness and the gospel into a broken world with the understanding that God's purposes are going to be worked out. We have a dear pastor emeritus at the church we attend in Chattanooga, retired man who over the last, I don't know, a few months, he can only talk about one thing, which is his son that he's prayed for 45 years. And his son has finally embraced Christ and has become a fervent believer. So that only happens if you have a real sense that God's word is the power to accomplish his purposes. You continue to pray for 45 years for someone who is dear to your heart, and yet they have never experienced that freedom that Christ brings. But don't give up. Continue to pray. Continue to seek to follow God. God is at work, and his purposes will be accomplished. Sometimes seed springs up quickly. Sometimes seed springs up slowly. But the word of God will accomplish what God intends. And close this little passage that Herman Bavinck again writes in Reformed Doctrine, Reformed Dogmatics. He says, the gospel of Christ is not a doctrine of study. It's a doctrine of life. The gospel does not just change our status before God, but it changes our entire existence in relationship to God, ourselves, others, and the world. And that's the purpose of God. Moving forward to see God's kingdom come in all those areas of life. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the certainty, Lord, that we can have that your word will work out your purposes in our lives, that you will move into the brokenness in ourselves and in others and in the world around us, that you will bring renewal and redemption, that someday we will see a world in which your will be done, Lord, in which everything will bring you glory and we will live in the joy of that. We pray that you would give us courage to move forward in our brokenness and into a broken world, Lord. You have purposes for each of us. May not be to go to some other part of the world, but it may simply be to go to our brother or sister, to our son or daughter, to those we work with, to our neighbor, and bring that gospel, the power of your word, into their lives and into their hearts. So we ask you to give us courage to remind us that your purpose and your power cannot be stopped. In Jesus' name, amen.